Welcome to the Reform Rookie Podcast.
As it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so?
Worthy Vicar, do we find anything here of relics? By faith man lives and is made righteous, not by what he does for himself. Be it adoration of relics, singing of masses, pilgrimages to Rome, purchase of pardon for his sins, but by faith in what God has done for him already through his Son.
Dr. Martin, if you leave the Christian to live only by faith, if you sweep away all good works, all these glorious things you dismiss as mere crutches, what will you put in their place?
Christ. Man only needs Jesus Christ.
Alrighty, so we're still in chapter 6 of Thomas Watson's book. We're making our way along slowly but surely. And this is part 5 of chapter 6, an exhortation to love God. So the last few weeks, we've been going through the motivation to love God. He offers 20, and then there'll be some other things to finish off the chapter. But we're up to number 12, so I'll read it, and then we can discuss. The relation we stand in to God calls for love. There is near affinity. Your maker is your husband. And shall a wife not love her husband? He is full of tenderness. His spouse is to him as the apple of his eye. He rejoices over her as the bridegroom over his bride. He loves the believer as he loves Christ. The same love for quality, though not equally. Either we must love God, or we give ground of suspicion that we are not yet united to him. So, as a motivation to love God, what is he saying here? What's our motivation to love God? This is not a trick question. It's right there. Mike.
With an apple of his eye.
Yeah. The relationship that we have with him, right? We are the bride of Christ, right? We call God Father. That nearness of relation. And here, obviously, sometimes we can think of our own human relationships that are flawed, right? Says, shall a wife not love her husband? But here is the perfect husband. He's full of tenderness, right? His spouse is to him as the apple of his eye. He rejoices over her. And so we have these scriptural examples from Isaiah, from John. And you can think of Song of Solomon as well, all those references there. His love for us, the relationship that we have with him, because of him, should motivate us to love. So I guess the question is, how much do we dwell on that? How much do we dwell on our relationship with God? The relationship he has brought us into. Because remember, we were enemies before Christ, right? We love him because he first loved us. But how often do we dwell on this? All right, no one wants to say, I never dwell on it. Okay.
I know. One time of dwelling.
That's a Freudian slip there.
Yeah. Well, when we said, we fall short. Mm-hmm. If we really care about that, and that troubles us, the flip side of that is because of our love for God. And I know this is what I was trying to say before. I know when I fall short, immediately that comes to mind. I've broken my agreement with God, so to say. Mm-hmm. I've fallen short. Mm-hmm. This is not good. And mm-hmm. not because of fear, but because mm-hmm. Because of the relationship. And when you do sin, that does put a cloud a bit over that relationship in mm-hmm. some ways.
That feeling, the guilt of letting someone you love down, yeah. right? Yeah. when we really love someone, and just our heart is overflowing with that love, to disappoint them breaks our own heart as well.
Yeah.
It causes us deep regret. And so, yeah, that's a good way of explaining it and putting it. To dwell on this sometimes, I think sometimes, I don't know if it's just the state of the church today, I don't know if it's the busyness of life, I wonder if we dwell on this enough. But what can help us to remind us of our relationship with God, that we would be motivated to love Him more? What sort of things can we do to stir that up?
Again, means of grace, and that's what stirs it up. Mm-hmm. I mean, whether it be reading scripture or praying or fellowshipping, getting yourself away from the mundane,
mm-hmm.
and that private time, perhaps, not just the corporate time, but the private time.
Mm-hmm.
But you made a comment about worship, and I think all too often, and I know I fall into this trap, we go to worship and our mindset isn't there.
Mm-hmm.
You know, maybe we're thinking, oh, I got things to do later, you know,
mm-hmm.
and that becomes a big hindrance in our loving God through worship,
mm-hmm.
obviously. And there's other times where, you know, when you're in the right mindset for worship, you're like thrilled,
mm-hmm.
and you know that's you know, builds up even more, you know, where you stand, your relationship with God, and how you feel, but not feel in the sense of ooey gooey feeling,
mm-hmm.
but you know, that unity, if mm-hmm. you will,
yeah.
it becomes more intense.
Yeah, it's a both end. You know, we've said time and again, love is not merely feelings. The feelings, especially with us, come and go. But love is also obedience and looking to do those things that manifest that we do have love. All along the prophets, right? But yeah, exactly. Prayer, being in the Word, taking time intentionally to be thinking on these things. So you mentioned the worship. You know, the worship service obviously is a key time to just be totally fixated on the Lord and let all the distractions and cares of the world kind of filter out of your mind for a bit as you focus on Him. But spending time in devotion, reading and praying, just dwelling on Him throughout the day, being intentional about it, will motivate you to love, will, as you, especially to this point, specifically reminding us of our relationship with God, will help us to love Him. Very good. Number 13. Love to God is the most abiding grace. This will stay with us when other graces take their farewell. In heaven we shall need no repentance because we shall have no sin. In heaven we shall not need patience because there will be no affliction. In heaven we shall need no faith because faith looks at unseen things. Then we shall see God face to face, and where there is vision, there is no need of faith. But when the other graces are out of date, love continues. And in this sense, the apostle says that love is greater than faith or hope, because it abides the longest. Love will last forever. Faith is the staff by which we walk in this life. We walk by faith, but we shall leave this staff at heaven's door, and only love shall enter. Thus love carries away the crown from all the other graces. Love is the most long-lived grace. It is a blossom of eternity. How should we strive to excel in this grace, which alone shall live with us in heaven and shall accompany us to the marriage supper of the Lamb? These are wonderful things to be meditating on, huh? So what's the motivation here? This is like practically giving you like busy work. It's a ditto, fill in the blank. And it's right there in front of you. It's an open book test. What is the motivation here?
I don't want to be the only one speaking.
Someone's got to, otherwise it's just me.
My motivation would be knowing that I will see Him face to face. But there's a lot of other things being said there.
Mm-hmm.
You know, the things that we suffer here on earth, the difficulties we face, but even sometimes that challenge of faith is not going to be necessary anymore.
Mm-hmm.
It's like all those burdens are going to be lifted, and even those, as you seek to love him in spite of those things, now that's not going to be a concern.
Mm-hmm.
You know, so that's like, wow, to me.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Ralph.
Yeah, God is love.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and he says all the graces fall away.
Mm-hmm.
And love lasts forever. Did I fill in the blank?
There you go. You got it. Spot on. Love is the most abiding grace. It lasts forever. Mm-hmm. Right? Faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. One day we won't need faith. We won't need hope. As you mentioned in the previous part of it, the paragraph, we won't need repentance. We won't need patience. All these things, all these graces that we have that have been given by God to assist us through this life will one day no longer be necessary. But love will always be there. Now, it doesn't obviously downplay the importance of excelling in all those other graces. We need to excel in repentance and patience and faith, right? But it's simply another reminder of the importance of loving God now. You know, it's been said, most people that you talk to, most people would say they want to go to heaven, you know, given the choices especially, right? Out of the two, yeah, they would want to go to heaven. But most seem not to realize what heaven is. Heaven is being in the presence of God. Heaven is being with Christ eternally. Heaven is being with the rest of the body, the same people they're trying to avoid now in this life, right? People who have no interest in the church, they have no interest in God, in spiritual things, and knowing the Word, and being in prayer. If they're avoiding it now, can they really say they love him? Can they really say they want heaven? They're thinking more of heaven as a vacation spot, you know, a paradise, not understanding the weight of it. Other questions or comments about that before we move on? Take that as a no. All right, number 14. Love to God will never let sin thrive in the heart. Some plants will not thrive when they are near together. The love of God withers sin. Though the old man lives, yet as a sick man, it is weak. The flower of love kills the weed of sin. Though sin does not die totally, yet it dies daily. How should we labor for that grace, which is the only corrosive to destroy sin? How does that motivate us to love God? What's the benefit of loving God?
Killing sin.
Killing sin.
Not having to deal with the consequences.
Not having to deal with the consequences of sin will also, yeah? Yeah, as we talked about before, about sin. Go ahead.
So every time we sin, do we get justice every time we sin? Sorry.
It's okay.
Like every time we sin, is it going to come back to like... I don't really think I know how to ask this question.
I think I know what you're saying, so I'll try to verbalize it, and you can tell me if it sounds like that. You know, like the world will say karma, right?
Yeah,
if you do something,
exactly.
It comes back to you, right?
Right?
Now, obviously, we don't believe in karma. That's, you know, a pagan thing. But there is the understanding of justice, you were starting to say. Do we get justice every time we sin? And what is justice but judgment, right? Everything is paid for. The Lord says that he'll repay each one according to their works, according to their deeds. Every thoughtless word will be held accountable for. Now, for the believer, Scripture also tells us that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Justice is received, but the Lord Jesus takes our sin upon the cross. He takes the full wrath of God. Everything that we really deserve with justice, every sin we've ever done, he's taken it upon the cross. So in the one sense, we actually get mercy more than justice. That's not to say that there aren't consequences for our sins. When we sin, there are consequences to it, and it can vary. You know, sometimes it seems you know, you read the Psalms, and the psalmist is saying, you know, these people seem to get away with everything, you know, where is the justice? But they understand, they go to the house of the Lord, they recognize their end. For those who aren't in Christ, condemnation awaits them. They might get away, humanly speaking, with things now, but eventually they'll have to stand before the Lord and be judged for everything. And there'll be no escaping justice at that point. So for the believer, we take our comfort that Christ has taken our sin away. He's taken our judgment. He's taken away our very deserved condemnation. But yeah, there are still consequences for our sins at time. It'll vary what happens.
Consequences in the flesh. Is that what you mean?
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, if you steal and you're a Christian, if you're truly a Christian, right, and you still sin, you steal. God is not going to send you to hell for that because you have trusted in Christ and he's taken away your sin. However, the police can still lock you up and put you in jail, you know. So yeah, there's consequences.
So the sin, the consequences for a believer are temporary.
Yes.
Where the consequences for unbeliever are eternal.
Yes.
So we will suffer temporary consequence here, but even God in his grace and mercy sometimes spares us from the consequence.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, we have to recognize even the consequences we get in this world are sometimes much less than what we actually deserve.
Right.
So he's a gracious and merciful God. Mm-hmm. Turn to him and be saved.
Yeah. I'm sure pretty much anyone here who's been a believer for any length of time could tell you how God has been merciful to them and their sins. Yes, there are times where they're paying the consequences of their sins, but nowhere near what they deserve.
And of course, Paul says, shall we sin that grace may abound?
Right. Certainly not. Yeah. Yeah, we don't. And that's sometimes the accusation against for those who hold to the doctrines of grace and the perseverance of the saints, the fact that, you know, if God has saved you, he has saved you to the uttermost, and you can't lose your salvation, they're like, oh, that's license to sin. Well, at least you know that you're explaining it right. But that's not the truth at all. And Paul condemns that kind of thinking.
I think for the believer, in place of like dire consequences for sinning, there's this one, you know. The Lord's discipline is his love, you know, towards us. And so if you undergo a discipline of some sort, you know, whether it's through the church or, you know, one-on-one kind of somebody rebuking you, it's a good thing, and it's a mercy of God.
Yeah.
And it should fuel your repentance.
Yeah, Hebrews 12 speaks about the chastening of the Lord, that he disciplines those who are his children. You know, we recognize him as father, and even our human fathers, you know, disciplined us for a time that seemed best to them. How much more so our heavenly father, who loves us perfectly. And so we should not despise the chastening of the Lord. So, okay. That helped answer the question?
Yeah.
Okay. And as to the rest of this part, love to God will never let sin thrive in the heart. The more we love God, the less we will love things that are opposed to God. You know, Jesus says you can't love both God and mammon, money, wealth. You know, money is a tool, but how many people make an idol out of it today where money is what drives them? But if you have a real love for God, you can't love money or anything else that same way. That would be sinful. And so we should be motivated to love God that we might put to death our desire for sinful things. You know, our first priority, you know, and there's something down here later talking about it almost seems carnal, like, you know, when we first get saved, we might realize we're under judgment. We don't want to go to hell, and here Christ has made a way. And so, yes, I'm happy to accept Christ. I'm happy to escape hell. You know, and eventually as we grow in our love for God, it'll be more for who he is than for the gifts that he gives us, the benefits of even escaping the consequences of sin. But sometimes, you know, like small children who need to be motivated differently than logically thinking adults, you know, sometimes we need that the carrot or the stick, as it were, right? Okay, any other questions or comments about that?
I just want to say
something. Oh, please.
Yeah, I have a friend that says when she's going through major stuff, she goes, but doesn't God love me? And I go, it's because he loves me. He allows suffering in our lives so that we know that he's faithful. He's going to bring us through for a reason. He just doesn't allow it. What kind of father would we do that? That's how we grow.
Right.
But it took like such a long time, and now that she's coming out of it, she's going through it, and she realized, wow, he does love me. Mm-hmm. But it took a while. She's like, man, I suffer this alone? Mm-hmm. You're really not alone. God's in you.
Yeah. Right, you have the Spirit, and that's why you want to make use of the means of grace, including being in the body, you know, bearing one another's burdens, having someone come alongside, weeping with those who weep. I mean, but Scripture tells us plainly, it's been granted to you not only to believe. Guess what? There's more. You get to suffer for His sake. That's been granted to you. You're welcome. Right? What a blessing it is. And that seems so hard in the middle of it. Don't say it like that to someone who's suffering unless you're really friendly with them and they know your sense of humor. Otherwise, they might punch you in the face. You got to know your audience, right? They will ask you about it. All right. I don't want to hear about people getting punched next week, all right? That was bad advice. Okay, number 15. Love to God is an excellent means for growth of grace. But grow in grace, 2 Peter 3:18, growth in grace is very pleasing to God. Christ accepts the reality of grace, but commends the maturity of grace. And what can more promote and augment grace than love to God? Love is like watering of the root, which makes the tree grow. Therefore, the apostle uses this expression in his prayer, "May the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God." He knew this grace of love would nourish all the graces. Okay, so how so? This should actually get easier because this is really kind of repetitive after a while. These are very similar in theory to what we're talking about here. It's just looking at it at every different angle. So how does it augment? How does it help us to love for God, cause us to grow in grace? This is what we're told to. So we have the reality of grace that says Christ accepts the reality of grace. What does that mean? Did you come up with that grace on your own?
No, it's a gift, right?
It's a gift, right? You have the grace of God. It's a gift to you. Your salvation, unmerited favor given to you, right? And so you can't earn that grace. You can't develop that grace as far as out of nothing. God gives you the grace, and yet we're told to grow in grace. And so that part, God tells us to do. Grow in grace, right? How do you grow in grace?
You have to be under the means of grace.
Eventually, you guys are going to remember this. Right? It's the same answer. It's the same answer every time. Yes, I mean, we keep coming back to these are motives for why we should love God. How do we grow in our love for God? How do we get those embers really glowing and that fire really burning? We utilize the means of grace. We continue to commend ourselves to God's grace. Grace is, it comes from God. It's His unmerited favor. It's His, you know, all the gifts that He gives us. And yet He calls us to be more like Him. We want to be intentional using those means of grace. Talks about growing in the grace and knowledge in 2 Peter there. Grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's attached to the knowledge. It's not uninformed. It's just like the love is not a feeling that we just decide, I love, I don't love. Scripture informs us of what love is. Scripture informs us of what grace is. Scripture tells us these things.
It's kind of like a campfire, if you will. All right? You start with twigs.
Mm-hmm.
And you blow on that little bit of an ember, and those twigs start to enlighten.
Mm-hmm.
You gather some more wood people, right? Mm-hmm. They come, they get into that fire, they start to blaze. Mm-hmm. They're blazing, through some others and others and others, before you know it, you have a bonfire. And that's the light you don't want to hide your bush.
Right. I was just getting concerned people would mix your metaphor, like, add people to the fire! Like, kind of medieval... scary! Is he talking about heretics? Is he talking about believers? Erica, go ahead.
I just wanted to clarify.
Yes.
So at first I was a little confused by what it means to grow in grace.
Okay.
But then based upon how you're explaining it. So basically, God has given us many blessings. So he's giving us what we don't deserve.
Mm-hmm.
Like everything that he's given us, mm-hmm. what we don't deserve. And we're supposed to use that for his glory,
mm-hmm.
whether it be for other people.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Okay.
I mean, they sometimes spiritual gifts are described as graces. I mean, grace comes from God. It's his righteousness, everything that he's given to us, and we should be seeking to grow in it. So be intentional in the use of it. It's when we think of like the spiritual gifts, right? You might have the gift of teaching. You might have the gift of mercy. You might have any number of gifts. That doesn't mean you're an expert right away. You have to grow and mature in that. And so you want to continue to do that, using the means of grace, using the word of God, the Spirit, applying it. And as you apply it, you will grow. You'll continue to. Make sense?
Yeah.
Okay, very good. Any other questions or comments on that one? All right. We're flying through now. Number 16. The great benefit which will accrue to us if we love God. No eye has seen, nor ear has heard, and no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. The eye has seen rare sights. The ear has heard sweet music. But eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor can the heart of man imagine what God has prepared for those who love him. Such glorious rewards are laid up, as Augustine says, faith itself is not able to comprehend them. God has promised a crown of life to those who love him. This crown encircles within it all blessedness, riches, and glory and delight, and it is a crown which is unfading. Thus God would draw us to him by rewards. This was what I was referring to before. Like sometimes it almost seems like, we're supposed to love God for who he is. And yet he says, this is what he's going to do for those who love him. And so there's both there as we grow in our maturity. But to think about that, to be motivated by love, especially when you think of who you were before Christ, right? You were enemies, rebels, right? I forget who says it. The unbeliever has to climb up into God's lap to be able to reach him, to try to slap him. Everything we have is from God, and yet how many people take what God gives them, the very breath from their lungs, to curse God, right? And that's where we were before Christ. And now he says, not only has he made us his and saved us, we can't even imagine how he is going to bless us in the future, the rewards that we'll have with him forever. Is that a motivation to love? is that just the, again, that unmerited grace and favor, the kindness? It seems carnal, and yet this is what Scripture gives us. And so we can take that. I was mentioning before about the motivation for a little child, right, who sometimes needs, you can't reason with them, you can't explain to them, but, a little swat helps them to connect certain ideas. And so we grow in motivation, toddler versus teenager, teenager versus adult, we grow. Go ahead.
Just had a thought. It's kind of like, a treasure hunt.
Mm-hmm.
There's a thrill of going on the treasure hunt. That's mm-hmm. a reward in and of itself.
Mm-hmm.
When you actually get the treasure,
mm-hmm.
It's glorious.
Yeah.
So.
Yep. It motivates you to continue on, right? Other questions or comments about that? Okay. Next slide. Love to God is armor against error. For lack of hearts full of love, Men have heads full of error. Unholy opinions are for a lack of holy affections. Why are men given up to strong delusions? Because they receive not the love of truth. The more we love God, the more we hate those heterodox opinions that would draw us off from God into libertinism. Not libertarianism, but libertinism. What does that mean? That's a good question. Who knows what that means? It's an ism. What's that?
Heterodox and liberal is something.
Right. So, hetero is different, right? It's not orthodox. Heterodox is error, right? We hate those heterodox opinions. And I actually had to look up the definition to make sure I had it right. Someone who is holding to libertinism, I'm probably pronouncing that wrong. It says, a person, especially a man, who behaves without moral principles or a sense of responsibility, especially in sexual matters. Also, a person who rejects accepted opinions in matters of religion. A free thinker, as it were. Does that make sense? Yeah. So, what you see is there are people who are full of errors, but confident that they're right, right? I mean, social media has made it possible for all of these people to share their opinions with more people than they could possibly imagine, through Facebook and Twitter and all the others. And there's so much error out there. You hear people's opinions on other people, things that they don't even know about, current events, philosophies of life. And like, there's so much error out there. Where does that error come from?
Sin.
Right. It comes from a lack of love of God, who is truth. You know, sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth. God is truth. And to not love God is to not love truth, is to be full of error. It's like they seem to not be able to help themselves. They couldn't reason their way out of a wet paper bag, as the old expression goes, right? If you love God, you're going to love truth. You're going to know where the founding, what's the foundation for truth? Is in the Lord, as he's revealed it in his word. That's where truth is. And you're going to study to know what that truth is. You're not going to want to play fast and loose with the text. You're not going to want to just take that, like some others have, to twist it for their own enrichment, you know, for their own reputation. How many books are written recently, too, trying to justify homosexuality, you know, for one example, right? Taking the word of God and trying to twist it into all sorts of contortions to get it to say what they want it to say. Why are they really wrong? Are they stupid? Are they really unintelligent people who just, they just can't help themselves?
They're blind.
They're blind.
For their own.
Their own sin. Yeah. It causes them to be blind to the truth. It causes them to be given up to strong delusions, right? When we read through Proverbs and we hear about the fool, right? The fool is not a description of someone who is unintelligent. It's a moral judgment. The fool is the person who hates God, who says there is no God. And so lack of love for God leads to all kinds of error. Does that make sense? You see it every day. We want to be careful that we don't see it in ourselves. We want to make sure that we're never trying to justify what we want because we don't love God as much as we love ourselves and our selfish desires. Steve?
If I could read it, love to God is armor against the world. How many times do we see a commercial where you deserve this?
Oh, yes. Right.
This is a vacation that you deserve.
Mm-hmm.
You've earned the right to mm-hmm. sin, or not the vacation to sin mm-hmm. in itself, but I heard someone say, it's my turn to be selfish.
Yeah.
And I said, Lord, help me never to think this way.
Mm-hmm.
And the more we love God, the more we hate those opinions, those, I'm not even going to say the word, those type of opinions, right? So it's part of the sanctification, I think, that we identify these errors in the world. It's the world that keeps pumping it out. And we, you know, we have to abide in Christ to stay, stay safe from it.
Well, we're constantly at war with the... with the world, the flesh, and the devil. Alex.
Also, if we have love of God, we'll love the God that's revealed in the Bible.
Right.
Instead of trying to make God in our image, because that's the God in our sinful hearts that we love, the God that he's the loving God who, whatever right. delusion.
Gives me whatever I want and never finds fault with the things I like.
Exactly. The people who are like, God wouldn't bring judgment on people. That's they don't have love for God because they right. created their own God.
Right. Because they're not trying to think through why would God bring judgment. They're not interested in loving God and wanting to know what is he thinking. Because he's God. He's perfect. You know, he's the one who's omniscient. You know, if he has all knowledge and all power, maybe I should try to figure out what he's doing and why. And the scriptures reveal that to us. But as you say, sometimes we want to just make him up in our own minds and our own hearts and just worship that God. My God would never do that. You're right. Because he doesn't exist. My imaginary friend wouldn't do a lot of things. Because, yes. Other questions or comments before we go? All right. Number 18. If we love God, we have all winds blowing for us. Everything in the world shall conspire for our good. We know not what fiery trials we may meet with, but to those who love God, all things shall work for good. Those things which work against them shall work for them. Their cross shall make way for a crown. Every crosswind shall blow them to the heavenly port. Hopefully you understood most of that, even if you're not a sailor. What is he talking about, all this wind? So now we're kind of going right back to the title of the book, the verse. I mean, the motivation to love God is that what? All things work together for good. The crosswinds, those things that would hinder a ship from making forward progress. You would think, ah, I don't need this. But indeed, you do, right? And he's working for good, and so you can love him for that. And so it's right there at the heart of the book, this focus. We love God. Everything's working for our good, so we should continue to love him and love him more. Number 19. Lack of love to God is the ground of apostasy. The seed in the parable, which had no root, fell away. He who has not the love of God rooted in his heart will fall away in time of temptation. He who loves God will cleave to him as Ruth to Naomi. Where you go, I will go, and where you die, I will die. But he who lacks love to God will do as Orpah to her mother-in-law. She kissed her and took her farewell of her. That soldier who has no love to his commander, when he sees an opportunity, will leave him and run over to the enemy's side. He who has no love in his heart to God, you may set him down for an apostate. Thoughts on that? It's motivation by talking about the negative. What is lack of love for God? Thoughts on that? Do we agree with this? Mike, and then Anthony.
Jesus said, you know, if you love me, you obey my commands. As commanding officer, he commands us. And so if we lack love, of course we're going to go over to the enemy's side and in our rebellion and our sin. And that can lead to a state of apostasy if it's not an act.
Yeah, to depart from God, to depart from his commandments, to willingly go on to the other side. What's that?
And then we're on the losing side.
Oh, yeah. And under greater condemnation, too, right, for knowing the truth and departing from it. Pastor Anthony and then Erica?
Growth in love for God is going to result in growth in gratitude, recognizing the depth of your sin and the depth of God's payment and his love for you, and that will keep you from apostasy. Right? Because you love God, you recognize that he's the only way, Jesus is the only way, right? So that's going to constantly bring you back, because he's the only God you died for, mm-hmm. right? He's, no one else has.
Mm-hmm.
So if you recognize that, it's like that, Jesus loved me to death.
Mm.
You know, when you have that in your mind, you know, we use that phrase, oh, I love you to death. Like, mm-hmm. no, you didn't. Jesus did, mm-hmm. right? And you go back to that and say, wow, he loves me to that extent. Mm-hmm. That's what keeps you coming back, recognizing that it's my sin that separated me from him, but he solved that problem mm-hmm. to bring me close.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Erica.
Can this be applied to love in general? Like, for us, so at first I was thinking of in marriage,
mm-hmm.
If you truly love anything,
mm-hmm.
wouldn't it be for forever?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I mean, love, again, because it's not just a feeling, right? Because yeah. feelings can come and go. I mean, not in my marriage, but in other marriages. See, the feelings never go. She's just filled with joy. But I've heard in other marriages, feelings can come and go, right? But the Lord doesn't command us to have, I mean, he tells us to love, and but love is shown through our actions. For God so loved the world, he sent, right? His only begotten Son. Love is shown in actions. And so, yes, love should abide forever. You know, if you love someone, you're going to love them forever. People want to redefine what love is. If you don't make them happy in the moment because you're not doing what they want, you know, you're telling the toddler, no, you have to go to bed. No, you can't put the fork in the outlet, you know? You don't love me! Okay, right? So they might not always say that you love them, but love is informed by God's word, and that should last forever. And yeah, and you think of marriage, you know, till death do us part. I mean, your covenant institution there. But yeah, our love should abide with all.
The other example that came to my mind is the bondservant, and the contrast of loving or serving out of obligation mm-hmm. versus serving out of love.
Right.
Because in the law of Deuteronomy, which for anybody who doesn't know what I'm talking about, a servant, after he had served his term, if he decided he loved the mm-hmm. family and wants to continue serving, mm-hmm. he could basically bond himself to the family.
Yep.
And that's kind of the contrast of just fulfilling your duties and actually wanting to show love and be a part of it.
Mm-hmm. Right.
Yeah. I think on this side of eternity, we're never going to love perfect. We're
right.
never going to love the way God loves us. It's only going to be until we get to the other side that we're going to be able to love the way we're supposed to love. So it's difficult on this side. We could all say, oh, I love you forever, and something happens, and then all of a sudden, no, I don't love you.
Mm-hmm.
It's like, well, again, not in my marriage, but for the other people, that might maybe what happens.
Let's take this away from marriage before somebody gets in trouble. I'm going to go to Israel. Okay? Israel's being dragged off to exile, right?
Yeah.
By Babylon, right?
Mm-hmm.
What does Israel do? They go into cahoots with Egypt.
Mm-hmm.
Right? God said mm-hmm. never go back to Egypt.
Right.
Right? And why? Because they were up against dire straits
mm-hmm.
and they forgot their first love.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Right.
One last time, sorry.
That's all right.
When Chad and old Ruth,
mm-hmm.
can these be on believers?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. The apostate is one who professed to be a believer, but was never truly a believer. And so we see that in the parable with the soils, you know, all those ones that died off were not true, you know. John says, you know, they went out from us.
Right.
Because they were never truly of us. You know, if they were, they would have remained. But they went out, proving that they weren't of us. You know, so, you know, there's teaching out there today that you can lose your salvation. That's not what Scripture says. Scripture says they were never of us. Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. Not, I knew you for a while, and you left, right? So, lack of love to God is the ground of apostasy. People will come in, And I remember speaking to a fella just a little older than me. I knew him years ago from church, from youth group. And he was involved, and you know, he did a newsletter, and he was in a Christian band. He started a Christian band. He's putting out albums and stuff like that. Later on, I see him on Facebook 10, 15 years later. Atheist. That's what he's calling himself now. Like, what happened? You know? He goes, you know, it got me through a hard time in high school. He wasn't popular or whatever like that. He found a welcoming body in the church. Loved him. Took him in. And then once he kind of, he just departed. You know? It was no longer convenient for him anymore. He wanted to chase after his sin. And so he says, God doesn't exist. That's apostasy. He professed Christ, sung about Christ, you know, but he left. So that's, there was no real genuine love. It was a time of convenience, you know, and so we have that. And we'll see, when persecution comes, you'll see how many people who you thought, you know, because they showed up for church, they showed up for everything. But when it counts, when it matters, off they go. You know, we're heading into those times now. So it's sad, but you know, we should be motivated to love God. We never want this to be true of us. And so we continue to repent of our sin, commit ourselves, use the means of grace. So I'm going to finish off the last one, and we'll have some more to discuss next week, but at least we'll finish the motivations here as given. So number 20, love is the only thing which we can give back to God. If God is angry with us, we must not be angry back. If he chides us, we must not chide him back. But if God loves us, we must love him back. There is nothing in which we give back to God but love. We must give him our love for his love. Thus we have seen 20 motives to excite and inflame our love to God. The only thing we can give back is love. What else do you have that you can give to God? Nothing. And heaven help you if you try to give anger or chiding. Then we're back to that toddler stage, thinking that they're wiser than the parents, right? No, of course, the only thing that's fitting, the only thing that's appropriate, the only thing is love that we should be giving back to him. And knowing that that's the only thing that we should give back to him should motivate us. He's given me everything. I want to love him. I want to be pleasing in his sight. And so, again, being intentional about growing in our love. You know, I'll leave it at that. Questions or comments? No?
I have a question. I mean, I just want to say something. Some people think that, you know, God gives me everything. It's like, you know, you got the best house, you got best everything. And I feel so blessed. I feel like I have everything I need.
Mm-hmm.
And I've always had everything I need. God has always provided for me. So for me, his loving kindness for me is better than life.
Mm-hmm.
I know I have a very simple life, but to me, I feel like I'm rich in Christ.
Mm-hmm.
I know it sounds weird, but like when Ralph was having surgery for his knee and things like that, you know, and I was in the hospital taking care of him and come back and everything. And I would come home, somebody dropped off a plant. And then 2 days later, somebody brought food.
Mm-hmm.
Or somebody went, and I go, who are these people? All this neighbor that you guys met. And it was such a blessing to see God doing this at the time when I was hurting the most.
Mm-hmm.
And I tell people, I said, he's my husband.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Ralph is my husband. He so loves me.
Mm-hmm.
And you just can't help but love him back, that's mm-hmm. all. And you I'm love trying. Him back by I'm loving trying. Others, too.
You know, I keep dying here.
He's
you
my love.
He gave this awesome husband, Ralph.
Where am I going?
As Pastor Anthony said, to grow in love to God is to grow in gratitude to God. You know, and so when you love God, again, it's a sanctifying. We have to grow in our maturity. We have to grow in our love. When we grow in that, we become content. We become grateful. And we see, look how God has blessed me. You know, there's people who look at their circumstances and they could have, you know, the penthouse apartment in Manhattan, you know, or they could have everything that people are like, oh, if only I had that. And they can be miserable. Yeah, if they don't have love for God, they're missing out on peace, they're missing out on contentment, they're missing out on so much. And so, humanly speaking, they think, oh, they have everything. And we could be in a shack on the side of the road going, man, my life is awesome. You know, because you're seeing clearly. And love for God helps you to see clearly. It helps you reduce the errors, you know, in your perspective and everything like that. So yes, that makes perfect sense.
I just want to add something in terms of the motives for, or no, it's not the motives, but the, we were talking about the means of grace earlier at mm-hmm. the beginning. And, you know, Jerry was talking about some of the means of grace that we use to inspire love for God, you know. And I have, like, another one that I thought of, but it kind of falls under, like, fellowship, but it's basically discipleship and, like, mentoring, you mm-hmm. know. Because I find, like, I found in my own life that, you know, not having men, you know, pouring into me, pointing out in my own life the things I should be grateful for, mm-hmm. the things that I should be thankful for in what God's doing in my life. Like, once I had that, once I started getting men in my life who love God themselves, they were able to show me things in my own life that, you know, helped me to recognize, like, wow, I do have so much, you know, like, mm-hmm. I should be so much more thankful for these things, mm-hmm. you know, because mm-hmm. I think that oftentimes we tend to get into that, like, you know, that personal mindset of, like, okay, I have to read my Bible, I have to go pray, like, it's like, I have to do these things, when we're not having people surround us, you know, or get in our lives, mm-hmm. you know, help us to really, you know, flesh out those things and, you know, pray for us and to encourage us, you know, in ways that we wouldn't know, you know.
Yes. Yeah. You're actually kind of touching on what we're going to start with next week. You know, we've been talking about 20 motivations for loving God, and I'm periodically, regularly kind of saying, and how do we stir that up, right? Because, I mean, it's taken us 5 weeks, so I don't want to leave everyone hanging. Like, hey, he keeps telling me I should love God. I'm drowning here, you know? Tell me. So, yes, to kind of whet your appetite. And then, yes, these are some of the things that, you know, God gives us. But we'll talk a little more in depth starting next week about what shall we do to love God. But you're right on point there. When we think about the means of grace, the word, prayer, worship, fellowship, God gives us the body, you know. He gives spiritual gifts for us to help build up the body. It's not for ourselves. So the body needs us, and we need the body. And this will help us to love God more, indeed. So, all right, we'll stop here. I'll pray, and then we'll go to our time of corporate prayer.
You have been listening to the Reformed Rookie Podcast, where we aim to teach Reformed theology to beginners or rookies. Be sure to look us up on the web at www.reformedrookie.com, where you will find many more learning tools and aids to help you grow in your understanding of all things Reformed. And remember, Semper Reformanda!
Dr. Luther, are you prepared to retract these writings?
In some I discuss faith and good works. If I were to retract these, I should be denying accepted Christian truths.
Martin Luther, you have not yet answered the question. Will you recant, or will you not?
Here it is. I am bound to my beliefs by the texts of the Bible. My conscience is captive to the Word of God. I cannot and I will not recant. Here I stand. I can do no other. God help me.